The Bible says the tongue can no man tame. I can't tame my tongue, but God can. God is powerful.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
In the Bible, there are two words that are used to define peace. In the Hebrew Old Testament, there is the word shalom. In the Greek New Testament, there is the word eirene. Shalom is a word which means quite literally completeness, wholeness, harmony and fulfillment based on restored relationships. That's what the word means. The lexical books, the word study books, the theological dictionaries, they're all in agreement. It means completeness and wholeness, harmony and fulfillment based on restored relationships. God gives to us a completeness. He makes us complete individuals. He makes us whole individuals. He gives us inward and outward harmony. He gives us a deep sense of fulfillment when our relationship with Him is restored. And apart from that restored relationship, there is no peace. That's the very meaning of the Old Testament word shalom. And the New Testament word is eirene, and it is a word which means to join or to weave together. It means to sit at one again, and carries the idea of oneness or peace. Technically, it means serenity through submission. That would be a very simple formula to identify what eirene or eirenes means in the Greek New Testament, what the word peace means. It means serenity, calmness, peace, to be in a state of being unruffled. It means serenity through submission to the government or control of God. That's how it was used. In classical Greek, it spoke of the serenity and the peace that characterized a people that submitted to a benevolent government. So peace, in the biblical sense, is serenity through submission to the government or control of God. Peace is never simply a negative absence. The absence of strife, for example. It is always a positive presence. In a very real sense, it's the presence of Jesus Christ. And when He invades our life, when He's present in our being, we can expect that we will have peace. It is a powerful, creative force providing for its recipients all the goodness that God alone can give. Total well-being. Those are all of the ideas from the theologians and the lexical books that are inherent in the concept of biblical peace. And sharing that peace with others on a very practical basis is the great task of the peacemaker. Every one of us should have a burden to fulfill the implications of our identity as peacemakers. And in order for us to be able to do that very efficiently and successfully, we will need to understand four basic truths. Number one, I think we need to understand the fount of peace. Where does peace come from? And it comes, the Bible says, from the triune God. There can be no peace apart from this fount. It comes from the triune God. The God of peace is the originator of it. That's the Father. The Prince of Peace is the executor of it. He makes it possible. That's the Son. And the Spirit of Peace is the applicator of it, the ministry of the Holy Spirit taking up residence within us and bringing it right down into our daily experience. But now let's go a step further. What's the foe of peace? The foe of peace, in a word, is sin. And if there's one word that we can lay at the root of sin, it's the word self. And sin and self produce war. Whenever sin raises its ugly head, whenever selfishness begins to emerge from our lifestyle, in that moment, we have negated peacemaking, and we become troublemakers. We have to be very sensitive in these areas. Now, quickly, let me talk to you about the function of peacemaking. In a word, it's Christian living. This is what God designed for us to do with our Christian lives, to be peacemakers. So what does it mean to be a peacemaker? Let me put it this way. I'll say it as quickly as I can. In principle, it means two things. In practice, it means three things. I want to be precise. In principle, it means, number one, a new view of self. The deeper our preoccupation with self, the greater our inability to function as peacemakers. Now, do you follow me on that? We got to think together. The deeper our preoccupation with self, the greater our inability to function as peacemakers. And it will mean, in principle, number two, a new view of others. The peacemaker is the man who looks at others in a benevolent way. With respect to self, he's willing to sacrifice. With respect to others, he's compelled to be sensitive. In principle, it involves those two things, but in practice, it involves three things. And I'll just give you the outline now. In practice, it involves three things. One, it involves, these are very practical now, it involves, one, the control of our tongue. We'll never be peacemakers unless we know how to control our tongue. It involves the control of our tongue, the greatest weapon of Satan against the successful completion of Christ's goals for our lives and our church is the abuse of the tongue. What does it mean practically to be a peacemaker? It means, number one, control of our tongue. It means, number two, concern for the cause of Jesus Christ. Whenever the peacemaker is in a retaliatory context where he's tempted to strike back, he first thinks, what a powerful thing that is, just think. He thinks, and this is what he says, what are the implications of this? I'm tempted to be retaliatory. I'm tempted to strike back. I'm tempted to express anger, the wrong kind of anger. But before he does that, he thinks, what are the implications of this? What about the cause of Jesus Christ? It's more important than I am. Whenever you begin to think like that, do you know what you're becoming? A peacemaker. One, he has control of his tongue. Two, he has a concern for the cause. And three, he's willing to take constructive measures in significant relationships of life. For example, he has a very special attitude toward his enemies. He has the attitude Jesus mentioned in Matthew 5 in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." And Jesus is always very precise. He tells us how to love our enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do something verbal. Then he says, do good to them that hate you. Do something visible. And then he says, pray for them who despitefully use you and persecute you. Do something vicarious. Do something for them that they can't do for themselves. And then he tells us not only what to do with our enemies, but what to do with our brothers. And here's where we really need to get down to brass tacks and the grassroots level and apply the principles. He says in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, he says something very key. You know what he says? I'm almost finished now, so give me your ear. What he says is, you cannot have worship and warfare at the same altar. That's what he says. You cannot have worship and warfare. If you have a raging war in your heart towards your brother, you can't worship. That's what he says. Jesus said, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift. Don't worship. Leave your gift there at the altar and go thy way. First, be reconciled. Be at peace. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I want to tell you, the world would be a better place to live in, and the church of Jesus Christ would be a more powerful witness for the Son of God if we followed that principle. I tell you, that's what it means to be a peacemaker. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. It means to be able to control your tongue. I pray about this. You know who is most liable to abuse their tongues? People who use their tongues to make their livings. Preachers. And I pray a lot about it. I talk to the Lord to help me set a guard over my mouth, over my tongue, not be a slanderous gossip. And I think every one of us ought to ask God to give us the grace to control our tongue. The Bible says the tongue can no man tame. I can't tame my tongue, but God can. God is powerful. He can give me energy. He can give me dynamic. He can help me to control my tongue. And then when I'm tempted to be retaliatory, in a retaliatory context, I stop and think, God, what's more important, my own selfish, petty, personal interests or the cause of Jesus Christ? And then I ask myself, Have I ever taken any constructive measures to be a peacemaker? Do I pray for my enemies and show them love, as Jesus said I should? And what about my brothers? I can't come to the altar and worship if there's warfare in my heart. Jesus said it. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. The fruit of peacemaking is recognized godliness. For they shall be called the children or the sons of God. And Jesus meant by that the peacemakers are those who, more than perhaps any others, give evidence that they belong to God. In functioning as peacemakers, they are doing a God-like work. No man is more nearly kin to God than the man whose life is spent bringing God's peace among men. And no man's bliss is greater. Oh, the bliss of the peacemaker. We've looked very hurriedly at the fount of peace. It's the triune God. The foe of peace is sin and self. That's something all of us have to deal with. The function of peacemaking is living out our Christian lives in the way God intended it. In principle, having a new view of self and of others, looking at them charitably and ourselves critically. In practice, it means controlling our tongue, having a concern for the cause, and taking constructive measures in key relationships of life. And we've seen the fruit of peacemaking. It's recognized godliness. When a man's involved in the peacemaking process, he gives evidence that he's a son of God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever tapped into the fount of peace? There may be somebody that doesn't know the peace of God. You're not prepared to die. You're not robed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not ready to meet the Maker. Have you ever tapped into the fount of peace? The triune God has made it available, but you and I must claim it by faith. If you want the peace of God in your life, you must receive Jesus Christ. I invite you to do it. The great destroyer of peace is sin, the ugly manifestations of self. I wonder how much of self has reared its ugly head in our lives, in your life, and in mine, and robbed us of our peacemaking potential and of the peace of God. Do we know what it means? Listen now. Do we know what it means to look critically at ourselves? And honestly at ourselves, and charitably at others, and humanely at others? Or have we reversed that order? How can we ever be peacemakers if we do that? Do we have control of our tongues? Have we ever taken constructive measures to meet the needs of our enemies or our brothers? To pray for them or mend the fences? If not, why not? God has called us to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. And if we're troublemakers, we're betraying the calling that God has given to us. You know, it may be that some of us would be willing to offer ourselves to God. We'll offer ourselves to God to be biblical peacemakers in this church, to think less of self and more of the Savior and others, to pay the price necessary to bring peace among men. By the grace of God, that's what I want to do. And if the Lord has tugged at your heart and there's some special need in this connection, we'd ask you to be responsive.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
The world will crucify the man who dares to point them to a narrow gate that leads to a narrow way. And that's what Jesus always did.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.